Our scripture is taken from Romans 8, verses 22 through 26. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and traveleth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why do he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we are not but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Good morning. And I want to wish you a very heartfelt happy Sabbath today. Are you filled with hope today? That's what we are, the people of hope, aren't we? I mean, the rest of the world may be falling apart, and our hearts certainly go out to what's happening in the Middle East and other parts of the world. It seems like the world is just becoming more and more without hope, doesn't it? We are the people of hope. We have the message of hope. And the Bible says, as you have just heard, that we are saved by hope. Saved by hope. Hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I call the message today, Hope Abandoned, Hope Regained. And it's essentially the whole story of the great controversy, the whole story of redemption, what it is about. Hope abandoned, hope regained. As we begin, let's ask for the Lord to bless this message. Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, as we listen for the voice of Jesus to speak to us, Lord, we know that it's His Holy Spirit who imparts hope to us. And now, Lord, we seek a message imparted by the Spirit through the vessel of clay of a preacher. And may this message find its source in your mind and in your heart. We ask in the name of Jesus and through the ministry of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hope abandoned, hope regained. I kind of like this concept of hope abandoned. It's so descriptive. I was reading a portion of, and I'm rather widely read, forgive me, but, in that famous medieval piece of description of eternal hell, written by Dante back in about the 1300s, And he gives all of these medieval depictions of the final consequences of being lost. And he pulls all the imaginative elements from the Middle Ages description of hopelessness, of eternal loss. And he portrays this place where sinners are burning and being tormented forever and ever and ever. That's how they understood it in the Middle Ages. But he describes the person who's kind of the center person of the story as he approaches the gates of hell, and over top of the gate is this phrase written, "Abandon all hope, you who enter here." You see, in a sense, the essence of hell is hopelessness. No hope. Have you ever seen someone totally void of hope? I have. I have seen grown men weeping, bitter tears, weeping beyond the capacity to weep seemingly, because it seemed like hope had completely, totally abandoned them. Because it seemed like their situation was beyond repair, beyond hope. Hope abandoned, hope regained. I saw something really awful. I was staying in a hotel, I think it was for a pastor's meeting or something, and I was watching one of these channels about animals and the animal kingdom and things like this. And I saw a scene on there that still gives me chills today when I think about it. A person in an absolute hopeless situation who came into contact with one of these great big serpents called the anaconda. Now, this gets pretty awful, so if you've got a weak mind, you may want to cover your ears. He's sitting there. Now this was a reconstruction, you know, it wasn't an actual event, you know, being recorded, but with a reenactment, okay? And a man's sitting there down in the jungles of Amazon someplace, and he's by himself. Now, rule number one, you don't go by yourself down to the jungles of the Amazon. And he gets really sleepy, and he decides to take a nap. And as he's laying there taking a nap, a huge anaconda snake comes slithering up to him. 30, 35 feet long, some of these things will get. And the snake comes up and starts kind of sniffing him over a bit and decides this man would make a good lunch. And this serpent, before you know what happens, wraps itself around the sleeping body of this man and starts to squeeze. Now, right now, the man wakes up. Why does it give me such chills? Because I hate snakes with a passion. Okay? You people that like to hold snakes and touch snakes and pet snakes, you know, God bless you. You know, have at it. I grew up on a farm, you know, where snakes to me were, you know, walking barefoot through the tall grass and some little garter snake, doesn't matter what kind of snake, starts to wiggle under my feet and give me the willies, you know. And so I got, ugh, you know. And so anytime I see a snake, I don't scream, you know, but I don't want to touch them. Okay? Don't want to touch him. Well, the snake wraps itself around this man, and this poor fellow starts to struggle. And the more he starts to struggle, the tighter the snake constricts around his body, because that's what they do. As you try to fight, as you try to expand your arms, as you try to get out of it, this giant anaconda was crunching, squeezing more and more. And the more the man fought, the tighter the constriction became, until finally, the man, you can almost feel the crunching bone and you can see the blood coming out of his mouth as the life was literally squeezed out of the body of this man. Frightful scene. I was sitting there wondering, why am I watching this? I was mesmerized. You see something that just kind of catches your attention and you can't pull your interest away. Well, thankfully, it was just a reenactment. But you know, as I thought about snake, serpent, being constricted, fighting as hard as you can and can't break yourself free, it reminded me that this whole mess that we got into in planet Earth started with a being who is figuratively called a serpent, hasn't it? A serpent who figuratively has wrapped himself around the human race. And he's begun to squeeze, and the more the human race and the more individuals, and if you've ever been caught up in a sin habit, a sin addiction, and we all have, it seems like the harder you fight, the more he constricts, the harder you try to get yourself out of the mess, the more difficult it becomes. And he keeps constricting, and the coils get tighter until finally we feel ourselves abandoning hope of ever getting deliverance, ever getting relief. Revelation 12, verse 7 tells us there was war in heaven. Revelation 12, verse 7 tells us there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough. There was no place in heaven. They lost their place. And the great dragon was thrown out of heaven. That ancient serpent, that's another word for snake, called the devil and Satan, he was cast out into the earth. He was cast out into the earth. And the situation in planet Earth has been horrible and evil ever since. When did it all start? How did it all happen? It happened, well, it began, of course, in heaven. But as far as we're concerned here on planet Earth, it happened when a woman named Eve started to hold correspondence with a serpent, a snake. Bible studies, Tuesday night, we're talking about this. You know, we're talking about the fall. We're talking about Genesis. We're talking about, you know, how God created us and not we ourselves. We're talking about how God created this world to be enjoyed, how he created us to be in relationship with himself, relationship with one another, relationship with the created world, including the animal kingdom, and in harmony within ourselves. But next time we talk about creation, next time we have our Bible study on Genesis, we're going to get into Genesis 3, where it all comes apart because of the sophistry, because of the evil surmisings of a being figuratively. Now, it looked like a real snake, don't misunderstand me, but figuratively, he's a serpent, he's a snake. And he has wrapped his coils around the human planet through the persons of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And he has shattered the relationships that God intended for us to have. You want to know why we have so many troubles in our relationships? You want to know why today marriages are falling apart and children are leaving the home and all kinds of evil and all kinds of immorality and all kinds of wickedness is taking place in this world? It's because of a snake in a garden called Eden, where man was given a test, where our first parents were given a test. What kind of a test was it? It was a test of love. You see, and this is what we have a hard time comprehending sometimes, but true love means that you get tested in this love sometimes, okay? Guy calls his girlfriend, "I'll be over tonight, because I can't wait to see you. Can't wait to spend the evening with you. Can't wait to sit out and talk about good things and maybe do a little smooching and maybe have some fun. You know, so can't wait. I'll be over if it doesn't rain." You know? "I would cross the highest mountain. I would swim the widest sea. I would go through any obstacle to be with you tonight. I'll be with you tonight unless there's a football game on." Love must be tested. Love must be brought to the point of decision in order to test its validity, its authenticity. And God, being the God of love, in creating creatures to respond to this love, gives them a test in the Garden of Eden. He says, it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now remember how God had created Adam and Eve. He had created them to love. He had created them to have dominion. Not to exploit, not to cause harm to the natural world, but to have dominion over the natural world. To love the natural world. You know, when he calls the animals to walk past Adam, and Adam's to give them names, you know. "Ah, you look like an elephant. I'm going to call you an elephant. Oh, you big old hairy beast with a big mane. You look, lion sounds right, you know." And he's interacting. And some people even think that Adam was able to talk to the animal kingdom. I don't know about that. I suppose we'll find out when we get to the kingdom of heaven. But he's there communing with the animals. He's Lord, small l, over the natural world that God had given him to hold dominion over. But now the test of love comes. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve approaches the tree. Shouldn't have been apart from Adam in the first place. Shouldn't have been near the tree. And yet, there she was, talking to a serpent. And the serpent creates doubt in her mind. Did God really, really say that there's a tree you're not supposed to eat from? Well, God did say don't touch it, or when we do it, we'll die. And you know the rest of the terrible, sad story. But it says, if once they ate of that forbidden fruit, it's like the giant serpent just, aha, got him. And he wraps his coils, figuratively I'm talking, around the both of them. And now they are experiencing what it is like to be broken in their relationship with God. You see, there were four essential relationships that man was given there in the Garden of Eden. Okay? If I haven't said this already, there were four essential relationships that man was given. He was given, first of all, his relationship with God. Now, what happens when after they ate the forbidden fruit and God comes looking for them? Is that relationship still strong? Is it still in harmony? Is it still intact? No, they go running as fast as they can go when they hear the footsteps of God. They're approaching for his visit with them. They run and they hide. Relationship with God broken because of sin. Because of sin. God confronts them. Did you eat of the forbidden fruit? Now, did God know whether they'd eaten from it or not? Well, I don't know. I see a fruit missing. You know, Adam, did you eat that? No. But God was doing what? He was giving them the opportunity of confessing to him and reconciling through confession. But what does Adam do? Well, yeah, we did. But see that woman over there? That woman you made? That woman? She ate the fruit and she gave it to me. Lord, it's her fault. Second relationship broken. Man and his fellow man. You know why mankind is killing one another today? You know why there's so much strife, so much violence in the world? You know why there's so much death and suffering in the world between humankind and humankind? It's because man's relationship with one another was horribly broken and shattered there in the Garden of Eden. And the serpent's coils wrapped tighter and tighter around the human race. And he said, they're mine. The Lord wept in the Garden of Eden as he pronounced the consequences of their disobedience upon them. And then he said, you know, I gave you a beautiful Garden of Eden here to dress and to tend, and you were friends with the animals, but you're not friends with the animals anymore. And the animals began to become violent. And he said, by the sweat of your brow, the ground is going to produce thorns, and it's going to, you're going to have to work for your food from now on. You're going to have to sweat out there because you're going to have to work the ground. You're going to have to destroy the thorns. You're going to have to overcome all of the evil elements of nature now. And man, who had had dominion over the natural world, no longer is in dominion over the natural world. He has to fight for his existence now. In other words, and ever since that time, as the devil and his people started through genetic hereditary experiments and things, they started to create these big vicious animals. You know, what are dinosaurs? People ask me sometimes, what are dinosaurs? Well, if you've ever seen a lizard, and picture a lizard that keeps growing and growing and growing and growing and growing for a few hundred years, you essentially have a dinosaur. Okay? But they started to mess around with the genetic pool, and they started creating some of these dinosaurs as weapons of war. And the lions, which had been so loving and gentle and friendly, started to grow fangs and big claws. And man is no longer in harmony with the animal kingdom, no longer in harmony with the natural world. Again, sin shattered that harmony. So first sin broke man's relationship with God. It broke his relationship with his fellow man, Eve. Not that she was a man, but mankind, okay? It broke his relationship with the natural world. He no longer has dominion. He can no longer commune with the animals like he used to. But then man also broke relationship with his own self. Kind of brings us down to a simple question. Is that true? Are we really in broken relationship with ourselves? Let me ask you a question. Why do you do the dumb things you do? Why do I do the dumb things I do? Why does it seem like we are like the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7? Every time I want to do wrong, right, evil is right there with me. It seems like temptation is always afflicting me, and I'm constantly having to make a choice, constantly having to make a decision to go against the carnality and the evil and the temper and all of the aspects of my life for being born in an evil world. I'm no longer in a perfect relationship with myself. In other words, it seems like there's two natures continually in conflict. And Adam discovered that. In fact, it was only one generation later that you have the first murder. You know, it went in one generation from two people eating from a forbidden fruit to the next generation where brother is killing brother. And it's interesting when you read the conversation God had with Cain before he killed his brother. He says, you know, why do you do right to be angry? Sin is crouching at the door. You must master it. You must overcome it. Point being, there's some sense that outside the grace of God, well, I say sense, it's literally true. Outside the grace of God, there go you, there goes me. I've learned that too painfully. You know, over the years, you know. We look at someone whose life is messed up, someone who's maybe, you know, alcoholic, drug-ridden, somebody who's just having all kinds of problems in their life. And before I get judgmental, suddenly I remember, you know, but for the grace of God, that's me. We have lost harmony and contact with our very selves. We're no longer in control, in a sense, outside of when we give ourselves to the grace of God. Hope abandoned there in the Garden of Eden until God restores hope. He speaks to them and he tells them the consequences. This is what's happened as a result of sin. But then God speaks to that serpent. He speaks to the serpent and says, you know what's going to happen? Well, let's back up to our story of the man in the Amazon jungle. If you're ever in the Amazon jungle and you're by yourself, first of all, don't be by yourself. And you're approached by an anaconda, one of those large snakes, don't try to outrun it. Because it can chase you down. What you want is to have a large, sharp knife. And before the thing gets to you and wraps itself around you, you cut that villain's head off. Now, if you're with a buddy, and you happen to be sleeping, and this anaconda comes and wraps itself around your body, your buddy, your friend, your companion there can take a knife, and he can cut the head off of that companion, of the snake. Okay? And the snake's coils will slowly, not immediately, but slowly begin to loosen up. The rest of his body will continue to fight for life and will continue to constrict until slowly the life will start to drain from the rest of his body. And he will loosen up. But it all comes down to the head. You've got to kill, you've got to destroy the head of that monster in order to get freedom, in order to get release. And that's exactly what God, in fact, it was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ who stood there weeping as he spoke to Adam and Eve and told them about this terrible situation that had been caused by their rejection of him. But he gave them a word of hope as he spoke to that wicked serpent. And he said to that serpent, the seed of the woman, oh, you're going to crush his heel someday, but he is going to crush your head and kill you. The seed of the woman. Who's the seed of the woman? In the Hebrew language, it's a singular. It refers to a single person to come sometime in the future. And thousands of years later, the seed of the woman, with a capital S, Jesus Christ, came and he crushed the head of that serpent. And now, we who live on planet Earth, we look forward to the day described in Revelation 20, where that great serpent is taken and he is chained up. He is now bound and he's thrown into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. They're waiting his final judgment, his final doom. Because the hope that has been abandoned, the hope that has been left by our first parents in the Garden of Eden is now a hope restored. It's restored because Jesus, the seed of the woman, has crushed the serpent's head. But you know, the serpent's coils are still wrapped up. But they're weakening, especially in the life of a believing Christian. In the life of a believer. Oh, I'm a believer now. I'm a baptized member of the church. How come I'm still struggling? Because the coils are still there. But the head has been removed. The head has been destroyed at the cross of Jesus Christ. He is crushed with his heel, the very head of the serpent. But the tail continues to wiggle on. But it's losing its power. In the life of the Christian, the believer, the follower of Jesus, as he or she continues to grow in grace, grow in faith, grow in their walk with Jesus, the seed of the woman. That's why I think that the description of a serpent is a very appropriate one for the enemy. And the depiction I gave at the beginning of a serpent wrapping itself around a body and crushing the life out. And the more you struggle, and I've seen people struggle, and I've struggled, and you've struggled, and sometimes it seems like the more we struggle, the more tightly he wraps us, because you can't rescue yourself from this serpent. You can't save yourself. Well, I'll do a little better. I'll try harder. I'll be a better person. I promise, come New Year's, I'm going to make myself a better person. No, you can't. You need help from the outside. You need someone who can come and cut off the head of that serpent and squish it underneath his feet. And the good news of the gospel, friend, is Jesus Christ has done exactly that. He has delivered us from the power of the serpent. He has delivered us from the penalty of disobeying the serpent. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. And one day soon, he will deliver us from the very presence of the serpent. That's good news. He's going to take that old serpent and he's going to bind him with a chain, the way Revelation 20 talks about it. Again, we're talking figures here. It's talking symbolically, but we understand the meaning of it. He's going to bind that serpent with a big old chain and throw him down to the bottomless pit, and he's going to take his people to dwell with him in the kingdom of heaven, where there is no serpent. No more serpent. No more temptation. No more brokenness. Relationships healed. Relationship. Can you just imagine on the new earth? You're free to talk to God anytime you want, face to face. There's no more hardship, no more bad feelings between you and your spouse or you and your neighbors. You're happy to have everybody living next door to you, right? You're talking to the animal kingdom, There's no more earthquakes and floods and tornadoes and all of these things that we've gotten so used to today. We just seal ourselves, we harden ourselves against it to keep our own sanity. There's no more of this stuff. Because it's all been restored. Because hope abandoned has been hope regained. And there's no more sin. We don't want to sin. There's no temptation. There's nothing that makes us even have an inclination to want to commit disobedience against God. Because we're at harmony with ourselves again. That which had been shattered, that which had been lost, that which had been abandoned with hope in the Garden of Eden is now regained, now restored, and will be restored soon and forevermore. That's good news. That's what the gospel is about, friend. It's about hope abandoned. Hope abandoned. Hope stolen from us. Taken from us by that serpent in the garden. But one day soon, hope restored. And by the way, remember the Bible says we're saved by that hope. We're saved by that hope. And when the Bible talks about hope, it's not just talking about, well, I hope so. Not that kind of hope. It's talking about a real hope. It's talking about a real event to happen. It's talking about something you can take to the bank, you can rely on, you can trust in, because that hope is as trustworthy as the God who gives us that hope. And he is a God of hope. And he wants us to rejoice in that hope and to have confidence and a sense of buoyancy today as we walk in the light of that hope. May we pray. Father in heaven, Lord, what a grievous and terrible time it must have been in that garden, where the whole universe watched with bated breath to see, would Adam, would Eve love you enough to obey you, to listen to you? And Lord, how tragic it must have been, and how the whole universe must have wept when they saw how they fell to the sophistry of the serpent. Lord, we have inherited those tendencies. We have inherited the tragic results of that fall. But Lord, we look forward with hope and in hope to the day Jesus will come. He will bind that serpent. He will cast him into a bottomless pit. He will take his people to dwell where it is beyond hope, but it is now the fruition, the fulfillment of our hope. Lord, keep us faithful for that day. We look forward to the day when Jesus comes. Keep us, Lord. Help us to forever live in that hope, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.